Thanks, Elena, for leading us in worship and for that prayer. We are now starting into a new series as we look towards Easter. And the question we're asking us is, why did Christ have to die? The easy answer for us is that he had to save us from our sins. Atonement theology is the cornerstone of what we understand about God's redemptive work through Christ's death on the cross. Now, a few weeks back, Jason explained to us kind of the overarching narrative of Scripture. You have creation, you have fall, you have redemption, and then you have restoration. Now, the hinge point of all of God's story, the centerpiece of what in the world is God doing, is the cross. The cross is the focal point. See, sin has separated us from God, and his plan of restoring us back to himself and righting everything that is wrong in the world is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Biblical language for the atoning work of Christ explains the way in which we are rescued from sin and its consequences by the death of Christ. It involves big ideas like redemption, sacrifice, substitution, just to name a few. And Scripture traces these themes through God's story with humanity, beginning with the people of Israel. And then that story climaxes finally with the historical events that happened in Jerusalem, where a Jewish rabbi was executed like a common criminal. And in human terms, it was no different from any of the other thousands of crucifixions that happened under Roman justice. But in God's terms, it changed everything. See, sin separated us from God, and Christ's sacrificial and substitutionary death offers us the opportunity to be reconciled to God if we put our trust in him. That is a story that we are invited to ponder, to believe, and to be transformed by. So over the next few weeks leading up to Easter, we want to look at the cross. And if you have personally engaged in the good news of Jesus, some of this will be familiar ground. And it's always good for us to be reminded of the elemental tenets of our faith. But if you're still exploring and asking questions about, you know, who is God and what is this Jesus dying all about, we trust that this time together as we explore these things will be spiritually illuminating for you. We hope to dive into perspectives and angles of the cross that will highlight the wonder and magnitude of what God has done to redeem us, and maybe we might even touch on some purposes that we've missed. It really is a mammoth task to try and cover this in a few short weeks, which reminds me of a story that is told of Augustine, one of the church fathers. He came upon a child who was trying to empty the Mediterranean Sea, one bucket at a time, into a hole that he had dug on the beach. And Augustine was currently writing a massive volume on everything that he knew about the Trinity. And the epiphany that he had at that time was that trying to explain the Trinity was similar to draining the sea one bucket at a time. For us, looking at the wonder and the mystery of the cross of Jesus is similar to that. There is no way that in a few short weeks we're going to be able to exhaust the unsearchable depths of God's grace and mercy poured out for us in Christ. But we will look at a few, and maybe even some fresh ways for us to consider the richness of God's redemptive work for us. So we're asking the question, why did Jesus die? Why the cross? Today I'm going to start us off with love. Love. Because God loves us and Jesus loves us. I recently read a book where the author talked about her daughter and the incessant questions that she had all the time. And one of the questions was, Mommy, do you love me? Daddy, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? She got so sick and tired of this, but she said later on, as she was reflecting about this, she realized that this is one of those foundational questions of life. We come to God and we want to know that he loves us. Now, the depth of Christ is his demonstration of God's love for us and the supreme sacrifice of his death on the cross. And there is a preeminence to this theme of love that is found in the Bible. John 3:16, Jason touched on it last week. For God so loved the world. Scripture defines God as love. Love is said to come from God. And when looking at faith, hope, and love, love is declared to be the greatest of these. And Paul makes this affirmation that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so we're going to look at a few of these today. Let's begin by looking at God. The Bible says God is love. God has many attributes. Wikipedia, the source of everything that we accept nowadays, lists 28 attributes of God. A.W. Tozer, who may have a little bit more credibility than Wikipedia when it comes to theology, he wound up writing two books that included 20 attributes for God. And I don't think he was intending to be exhaustive in that, but it included things like the fact that God is immutable, God is omnipotent, God is holy, and also that God is love. But I would almost say that love is not one of the attributes the way we normally understand them. And what I mean by that is that God does not have love the way you or I have something, kind of like, you know, great hair or a charming personality. Love is not something possessed by God. It is certainly not an attribute that possesses him. It is his essence. He cannot deny himself. He cannot not love, because love is who he is. And his love is not like ours, which kind of ebbs and wanes with our emotions. And sometimes I think we, you know, love is just this kind of soft word, you know, it's this warm embrace, good vibes, warm fuzzies. I mean, God's love is that, but it is so much more. His love is fierce. His love is strong. His love is constant and consistent. And his love moves him to sacrificial action. His love is reckless in all the right senses of that word. It's not just about an emotion or a feeling that he has for us, but it was ultimately demonstrated in the death of Christ to redeem us. See, we were enemies of God, and instead of being vindictive or dismissive of us, he was compelled to save us. I'm actually not sure who said this first. It was either Michael Carter or Max Lucado, but they said, God would actually rather die than live without us. So why did Jesus die on the cross? Because God loves us. If the cross is the only means by which sinful people can be reconciled to a holy God, it still does not necessitate that God would be moved to do so. And yet he was compelled because of his love for humanity. The most familiar verse in all of Scripture affirms this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loves the world. In this verse, John uses the word cosmos, and it reminds us that God's love is not just for us personally. Yes, we are the supreme objects and benefactors of his love, but his love is for all of creation. And the redemptive effects of the cross will one day be felt across the universe. Paul says the whole of creation is waiting for this and hinting that our salvation will have restorative geological impact. So the good news is not just for us. It reaches way beyond that. As Jason mentioned at the close of the service last week, God's love for us was not just an idea or a value, but it actually led to concrete actions. Jesus followed through. His love motivated action to save something. He did something. The action was sacrificial. It cost God his only begotten Son. It cost Jesus his life. Faith in this act of love saves us from perdition and gifts us eternal life. And I think we often get hung up or think it's only in eternal perspectives, but there's so much more to it. It involves a quality of living that we can engage in even now. We have been moved from death to life. Paul teases this out further when he says, you were dead in your sins, but God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. There is a present reality to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loves us. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Later on in another book that John wrote, he had more to say about the love of God. In 1 John chapter 4, he elaborates on God's love and also its implications for us. I want to read verses 7 to 12 from 1 John chapter 4. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." The applicational component cannot be lost on us. Christ's death on the cross is God's supreme act of love. But what John is saying here is if we get that, and he actually phrases this in terms of us being born again, if this has happened, we need to be loving one another. All the New Testament writers would affirm that this is an inevitable result of being born of God. God loves. God acts on that love. His love is the action. He modeled it for us, and we are to do the same. Why the cross? Because God loves us. But that question is also more specifically answered in the love of Jesus. Jesus himself said, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." Again, if the cross is the only means by which God can rescue us, it is a sacrificial act of love to do so. And Jesus calls us his friends, which is astounding because it is juxtaposed against this reality that God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we are sinners, and sin has separated us from God, and yet Jesus calls us his friends. When you read through the Gospels, you come across this reality that Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. The early church understood Christ's love on two levels. They saw it as personal for each one individually, but they also saw it for the church collectively. Two scriptures kind of highlight this. Galatians 2:20, which is correctly used to teach us about our positional standing before God, you know, our old self crucified with Christ and how we now live by faith. But the verse ends with this qualifier of Jesus, which has almost kind of become this throwaway line for us, when it says, "Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me." He loved me, and he gave himself for me. It again affirms his affection for us, and it led to concrete actions to save us. Christ's love for each of us is personal. It's passionate. It's intimate. It's not some intellectual thing. It's not an abstract concept. It's not just an idea. It was moved with follow-through. Ephesians 5:25 similarly has this kind of throwaway tag when it says, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." See, Christ's love is also for us corporately. He is redeeming a whole people unto himself. And as we already saw from the passage in 1 John, we are to be defined by that same kind of love among us. Henry Nouwen has written extensively on this theme of our belovedness and that we are the recipients of God's lavish love. Nouwen maintains that the degree to which we experience the personal love of God in Christ is the degree to which we can function from a place of health rather than a place of striving. Again, if we have understood and experienced the love of God, it is transformative in how we live. We can then love God, and we can love each other, And we can even love our enemies because we're no longer motivated to get something from somebody else. If I'm not resting in the security of God's affections for me, I'm often motivated to be affirmed for what I do. And in that state, I often care more about what you think about me than I should. And I also may be more given towards envy. A few weeks ago, a friend lent me a book that explores the seven deadly sins, and when I started to read about envy, I realized that it is actually the antithesis of love. We often think that the opposite of love is hate, but hate is rarely in full bloom without it having been nurtured by envy. Even wisdom literature maintains that it was the envy of the devil that ushered us into a fallen world. See, he wanted the position of God. And so if our hearts are not filled with the love of God, they actually may be fueled by envy. For you Star Wars fans out there, Master Yoda says that fear leads to hate. But the early church fathers would say that envy leads to hate. See, envy is differentiated from coveting. Coveting is wanting what somebody else has. But envy is not just wanting what they have, but also wanting them to no longer have it. It's about seeing your rival destroyed. And there's lots of examples of this in Scripture. You can look at the story of Cain and Abel, or even the relationship between David and Saul. Envy has this comparative and competitive nature to it. It's wanting someone else's good fortune to be replaced by what we think is our misfortune. We want to trade places with them. And it's fueled by a life that is not anchored in the love of God. Because when we understand and rest and live and move out of our belovedness, we recognize that, you know what, no one is really better than anybody else. And we are all equal in the eyes of God. And even the talents and abilities that we have that make us different from one another and that we often get so hung up about and where we compare each other, compare ourselves with each other, those things are given to us by God. So having to answer the question of does God love us is actually very, very important. I want to look at two more key references to round out our thinking today. 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans 8. 1 Corinthians 13, a fairly familiar text. It's read at weddings a lot of times and for very good reasons because it defines love in very practical terms. For the young couple or maybe even a more mature couple, they can get caught up in sentimentality or passionate emotion. And this passage reminds us that emotions alone do not carry the day. At some point, those feelings need to give way to the leadership of follow-through. If I love someone, I'm going to act in certain ways. Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And Christ modeled this love for us. In fact, you could say that Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking, and so on and so on. The verses that just precede that, Paul says, if love has not captivated us, and if love does not motivate us in all that we do, the rest really doesn't matter. He says, it doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter what kind of supernatural gifts you have. It doesn't matter how generous you are. And it doesn't even matter how much faith you have. He says, if you don't have love, it really doesn't matter much. Lastly, let's look at Romans 8. I started today talking about how sin has separated us from God. God is here. He's holy. And our disobedience and our decision to go it apart from God have separated us from Him. But love has spanned that divide. God's love for us expressed by Jesus' death on the cross can bring us back into relationship with him. We can be reconciled to God. Romans 8, 38 and 39 say, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Some may argue that sin separates us from the love of God. I would actually say no. Yes, sin separates us from God, but God's love has transcended that separation. The love of God, as displayed supremely on the cross, is his stacked deck against all those things that would separate us from him. So why the cross? Because God is love. God so loved us that Christ died to save us from our sins. Church, we're beginning our 21 days of prayer this weekend, and we desire all of you that we would join together in asking God for spiritual renewal, personally, corporately, within our community. It kind of relates to the up, in, and out that Jason spoke about in a few weeks back, and our focus today on the love of God has application in each of these areas. Up. See, the question is not, or should not be, does God love me? The cross is the ultimate demonstration that he does. But the question that Jesus asks us is, do you love me? The in component. Jesus said everyone would know that we are his disciples if we love one another. So the question is not if Jesus loves the church. Again, the cross speaks to this. The question Jesus asks us is, do you love one another? And the out, if we are to be ambassadors of the gospel in this community, we need to love our neighbors, engage with them, hold out the good news to them, and use God, let God use us to bring them into the kingdom. And so the question is not, does God love the world? Does God love our city? John 3:16 makes it clear that he does. The question Jesus asks us is, do you love your neighbor? So let those questions sit with us today. Do we love God? Do we love each other? And do we love our neighbor? Let's pray. Jesus, Father, Spirit, I recognize that as we gather as your people, even remotely like this, that some are secure in the knowledge of your love. But some of us, circumstances have messed with us, and we wonder, where are you in all of this? Where are you in my journey? My marriage has gone sideways, or, you know, my kids are not walking with you. Maybe my health is not going well. Maybe my job that used to provide a sense of security for me is no longer that. Lord, there's all sorts of things that happen in our lives where we are tempted to ask, do you love me? Certainly the enemy whispers such junk in our ears, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you do not shame us when we ask the question. Lord, in these days leading up to Easter, in these days of prayer, in these days of reading through the book of John, lead us again to the cross and help us to realize again how much you do indeed love us. Your love is overwhelming. It's never ending, regardless of whatever chapter we find our story in right now. And may our experience of that lead us to love you in return, to love one another well, and to also to love our neighbors. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.